Psalm 51, we're at the last verse, 19, and the last phrase of the verse, where David, of course, has prayed a prayer of repentance, asking God for the pardon of his sin. And then he asks God to bless his people in church in verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. And then he says, when God does this, the result would be, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And we are saying how this last phrase, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar, speaks to the fact that the worship and service of God would increase as God blessed his people and they responded in gratitude to him. And we also said last time, it speaks of the people of God attending upon the ordinances of the Lord more faithfully, more diligently, and with great joy and delight, because bullocks were the richest offerings that the people brought to God back in the Old Testament when they had to bring sacrifices of animals to the altar to be slain for the sins of the people. And bullocks, of course, were the richest and most expensive of those animals. And so it's a picture of our serving God gladly and willingly and eagerly, as opposed to feeling reserved or forced into serving God. And so it's a picture of the worship of God going forward with great prosperity. Now, this is going to bring us to the last point I want to look at from this verse. We know that God does not look upon the outward action that we are presenting to Him. He looks past that to the heart. God's greatest interest is our heart and the condition of our heart, not just outward going through the motions of worship. And when God looks on the heart, He desires to see there the love for Him that is behind the outward act of worship or service toward Him. Let's see how He expresses that. Back in Deuteronomy, He says it a couple of times. Chapter 10, remember I said earlier, how do I know what God wants from me? Because He tells us. The only reason that we're ignorant of what God would want from us is we do not know the Scriptures, because that's where all these things are laid out for us. You know, the Bible is God's blueprint for our lives. He tells us exactly what He expects. And the only way we can please Him is by obeying His Word. And here's what He says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God? Now, to fear God doesn't mean to be scared of Him. It means to recognize His greatness and glory and to have reverence and awe toward Him, to respect Him. Now, the Bible says the fear of God consists of hating and departing from evil, and loving and doing that which is good, keeping His commandments. And so He says, fear the Lord thy God, and then to walk in all His ways, and, notice, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God, how? With all thy heart, and with all thy soul. And how do we show our love to God? By obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So He says, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Now here's something a lot of people don't understand. For thy good. And a lot of people look at what God says and say, boy, that's going to cramp my style. That's going to take away all my fun. I won't be able to do anything if I try to follow the Bible. No, the only thing God takes away from us are the things that are bad for us, that will hurt us, and the things that are sinful, that are wrong, that He forbids. Other than that, He fills our life with good. And when we obey Him, that's our true good. The only thing that makes it hard to obey God is we have a fallen, sinful nature that loves to do evil and hates to do good, and it craves that which is wrong before God and hurtful to us. And so we have to deny that flesh that is in us and obey God, and that will be for our true good. Chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, in verse 13, he says again, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart, and with all your soul." You know, that's what man was originally intended for. God made us to know Him, to trust in Him, to love Him, to have a relationship with Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. That's man's true purpose, and that's the only way man can ever realize his happiness. That's man's true happiness. But what happened? The devil came in, tempted Adam and Eve, they disobeyed, fell into sin, and now man comes into this world with a depraved nature, and so the very things we were intended for, we no longer are doing. And we go against the very way God made us and the things that are best for us and that please Him, and we destroy ourselves, both in this world and in the world to come. So God wants us to love Him and to obey Him. And of course, the New Testament says the same thing, like in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. See, we have a problem. God tells us to love Him and obey Him, but because of our fallen nature, we can't. We neither love Him nor obey Him, nor can we. Matter of fact, Romans goes so far as to say that the carnal mind is enmity, at war against God. We think just the opposite of what God wants us to think. We think contrary to Him and to His ways. And then it says, "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." We cannot obey God's commands. And so he says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Whoa. God tells me to love Him and to obey Him. And it says, by my fallen nature, I'm at war with Him and I'm living in rebellion and disobedience against Him and can do nothing but that. How am I ever going to do what God says? Well, that's why Jesus said you must be born again. In other words, God has to bring about a total, radical, inward transformation to our lives. And that comes to us when we believe on His Son. Notice how he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." So when we put our faith in Christ, our sins are pardoned, and our nature is changed. And He puts within us a new nature, a new principle of holiness to love God and to obey Him. We can't do that by our natural condition. It takes a total transformation, a radical change, a new birth. We have to be born again if we would see the kingdom of God. And so it begins with the main commandment is believe on Jesus, because the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then love one another as He gave us command. And love is the fulfilling of the law. As we love each other, we will do what God requires. And so love, of course, is the fruit of faith. Faith is the most basic thing that God requires of us. It's by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so once I had been saved by faith in Christ and transformed by God's Spirit into a new creature in Christ, I love God and serve Him. And so, it's our love that makes our worship and service to be pleasing to God. I can do anything and everything you can think of. I can go all through the motions of worship and religion, and if I never receive God's love into my heart, it's worthless in God's sight. It's of no avail. Remember what we said in 1 Corinthians 13, the first three chapters? I can be the most eloquent speaker, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. It says I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Just a bunch of noise. Worthless. Alright, well what about if I do miracles and all these other wonderful things? Well, though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. I could do all that, and God would say, it's nothing. Worthless, useless. But wait, what about great sacrifices? And, you know, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'll sell everything I have and give to the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, I'll offer myself up, you know, to be burned at the stake for Christ. He said, if I have not charity, it profits me nothing. I didn't gain a thing by all that. Love is the main issue and the thing God looks for. Now, there's nothing that we can know that is more valuable than that God loves us. How can I know if God loves me? Who does God love? Well, doesn't God love everybody? Well, what's it say in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17? Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. Now, does God wait for us to love Him before He'll love us? I don't think so. What if it's true that I said that our natural, fallen, sinful nature is at enmity with God? It doesn't love God, it hates God. And that sounds strong, but when Romans chapter 1 describes the human race, it says we're haters of God. You know, a lot of people say, I don't hate God, I can never hate God. Well, let me ask you this. Say there was another human being, maybe my spouse. What if I never paid any attention to him, I never did anything for him, I did everything that hurt him and went against what they wanted, and I treated him like I could care less, like dirt. Did I say I love them? Well, you look at most people, how much do they think about what does God want? You know, do they start the day, how can I live for God today? How can I please God today? What does God want for me today? I want to serve God and do His will today and show that, you know, I love Him. How many people spend their day? You know, Jesus said the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then your neighbor is yourself. Do we love God with our whole being? And that's the primary aspect of our life that determines everything else we do and say? My love for God. We don't love God. So if He waits for us to love Him first, He's going to wait forever and no one's going to love Him. So what happens? Well, 1 John again, 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, here we are. This is the amazing thing. It says, herein is love. Not that we love God. We didn't. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's a whole planet of human beings in rebellion, in open revolt against God. Hating God and living contrary, breaking all His laws, refusing to submit to His authority and give Him His due, treating Him like dirt. What's He do? He sends His Son. And Jesus comes, and how did they treat Him? They mocked Him, they hated Him, they persecuted Him, and they crucified Him. But in dying for us, He paid for all that sin and enmity that we had against God. And that was God's love. We didn't love Him. It says, God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Not because we loved Him and said, oh Lord, please save me. I want to love You. No. We were shaking our fists and spitting toward heaven saying, I want nothing to do with You. And He came and died for us. And then He sends His Spirit to work in our hearts to conquer us and to turn us from that evil attitude to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. See, it begins with God and then He conquers our hearts and He puts His love in our hearts. And we come to know Him through Christ, and then we come to love Him. And then we have His love in our lives. He loves those who love Him. And it's our love for the Lord that makes us want to worship and serve Him. Now let's look at Psalm 116, the first two verses. It starts out with these four words. I love the Lord. You know, stop and think. In your own life, how many times have you said, I love the Lord? How many people have you told, I love the Lord? If you could hear those words coming out of your mouth, would you feel kind of ashamed or foolish? Like, I can't say those words. See what I'm saying? It's out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the love of God's in your heart, you have to express it. If it's not there, you feel like, how can I say, I can't say those words. Well, it's, I love the Lord, why? Because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Whereas when I realized my sin and my danger, I was headed for hell, and I cried out to God, Lord, save me. I believe on Your Son. Give me Jesus, or I perish. And you know, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God heard our cry. He took away our sins. He forgave us. And it says He reconciled us unto Himself by the death of His Son. You know what a reconciliation is? It means two enemies become friends. It means those who are separated become united and one. Those who are at odds are now at peace. That's what God does. We're no longer hating Him and rebelling against Him and fighting against Him and disobeying Him. We now love Him and seek to live for Him and to obey Him, to serve Him, and please Him. I will call upon Him as long as I live. I love Him because He heard me when I cried out in my desperation. And as we love Him and obey Him, we come to know His love more and more. Let's look at John 14. See, God's love for us is infinite. We can't know it completely because we're finite. But if we can grow in our knowledge of His love, you know, it says that you may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And John 14 tells us how we grow in our knowledge and experience of His love. Verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Remember, He says, I love them that love me. And then He says, who are they? Those who have my commandments and keep them. He it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. That's God the Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'll reveal myself. He'll come to learn more of me, grow in his knowledge of me. And of course, the knowledge of Christ, you know, is the most excellent of all knowledge. It's saving knowledge. You know, Paul says he counted everything else but dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. And so that now we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And then Judas asks the question. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? In other words, how can we who love you and believe in you see you when the rest of the world doesn't? How do we know the rest of the world doesn't see Jesus or know Jesus? Because you ever heard the phrase, to know him is to love him? That applies to Jesus Christ more than anyone else. If you really know him, you can't but love him. He's so lovely, so desirable. And his love is so wonderful that you cannot but respond by loving him in return. And so the world doesn't know him, and that's why they have nothing but contempt for him. They ignore him. They have no interest or desire for him. They say they see no beauty in him that they should desire him. So he says, how will we have that when the world in general doesn't? Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. They'll have God's presence in their lives, dwelling with them on a continual basis and working in their lives. They'll know God and enjoy an ongoing relationship with him throughout life. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So someone who loves God searches out the Bible and learns what Jesus' sayings are and then seeks to put those into practice. And that shows his love. See, it's very possible to go through the outward motions of worship without this love, without knowing the Lord. That's what we call religious people, religious but lost, or hypocrites, someone that puts on the appearance of being a Christian and may talk like one or act like one or associate where Christians associate and yet not have that reality in their own hearts and lives. That's a very common thing. Let's look at a couple places. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Now we're going to see what it is that most people love more than Jesus. Ezekiel 33. I want to begin at verse 30. It says, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people," this is the prophet he's talking to, God's telling Ezekiel this, "the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." So the people are saying, let's go and hear what God is saying to Ezekiel. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? They're going to the church to hear the word of God. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people." In other words, they look like they're God's people. They come to church to hear what God says. "And they hear thy words." In other words, they hear the sound of your voice. But, notice the but. Here's the problem. "But they will not do them." In other words, it goes in one ear, out the other. They hear it and it has no lasting effect. They go on with their lives as if it never influenced them at all. Now, why is that? "For with their mouth they show much love." Oh, that was a great sermon. Oh, isn't the Lord good? You know, you'll hear all these phrases come out of their mouth, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice." Or they might as well go down to the opera house and hear someone sing. "And can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." They hear, but they don't put them into practice. Why not? What's getting in the way? Their heart, even though they speak of loving the Lord, their heart is going after their covetousness. What is covetousness? It's the love of money. It's materialism, the desire for wealth. Most people have their heart set on earthly riches, much more than on God. And that's what dominates their life and behavior. And when it comes down to a choice between one and the other, they cannot give up their possessions in order to follow the Lord, because their possessions possess them. Their love is not on God, but on the things they own. Well, just give me an example. Now, we have to live in this world. We have to have a job and earn a living. But you think about it. What do people talk about? What is most of their behavior centered upon? Earning money. You know, we spend 40 and plus hours a week and more sometimes. You know, we earn and earn and scrape and scrape and buy and buy. And how much time do we spend in the Scriptures or serving others or you know, trying to bring the gospel to lost people or helping the poor and things of that nature? Well, if you put one on one side and one on the other, I think the time spent trying to earn money and gain possessions outweighs the other, unfortunately. And so if there's a love of money, and the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, and when people covet after that, it says it drowns men in destruction and perdition. It keeps us from God, and it destroys souls. This is not a good thing. And so their mouth speaks of love, but their heart actually is more set on wealth. And so that's what their life consists of. And what did Jesus say about those who have their mouth but not their heart? Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9. He described it this way. He says, "Ye hypocrites." What is a hypocrite? Someone that puts on the appearance of something that they're not. It's a play actor. It was someone that put on a mask and played a part in some play or something of that nature. Well, he says, you're just playing a part. You're putting on a mask, but it's not really you. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips." In other words, they can say the words, but when you really look at their lives, what does it show? Their heart is far from me. Remember, out of the heart is the issue of life. What's in our heart will direct our life. What is our life? Does it show love for the Lord, as our mouth does, or does it show love for the things of this world? You know, their heart was going after their covetousness. And he says, but in vain, for nothing do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so here's the problem. What else do people love? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And you hear all the time, boy, we live in really bad days. I wonder if this is the end of the world. It may be, but only God knows the time. But we do have very perilous times. And then he tells us what the characteristics of those times would be. Notice the first thing in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now who do we love, God or ourselves? Well, who do we live for? Who do we serve? Who do we seek to please, ourselves or God? That's the way to know. Men are going to be loving, they're going to be selfish, self-oriented, self-centered, self-seeking. And that's why everybody's having so many problems, because everyone's out for themselves, no matter who they have to step on or hurt to get it. All right, well, he goes on. You go down to verse 4. At the end of the verse, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You want to go to church? Want to go down to the amusement park? Oh, yeah, let's go. You know, pleasures more than God. And they're religious, too, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Let's look at one more, John chapter 12. You know what? If I become a Christian, my family's not going to like me. My friends aren't going to like me. People are going to make fun of me. They'll think I'm weird. I won't be popular. I can't become a Christian. Well, look at that's another thing that we love more than the Lord. John chapter 12. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They wouldn't openly say that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They'd have to suffer. They'd lose their position in the nation. They'd lose their place in the Jewish worship. Why? Why wouldn't they do that? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Whereas instead of having God be pleased with them, they were more concerned that people liked them and approved of them. And Jesus said, if we're not willing to confess him before men, he will not confess us. See, this is a big problem. Remember how that one verse said in the song, from this dark world, draw me apart so that I can give the Lord my heart? The world, you know how God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? The world is made up of a Trinity. And we can remember it this way for easier remembrance. Three P's. Profit, pleasure, popularity, or praise. Those are the three things that people put before God and love more than God. And that keep people from coming to God and trusting in the Lord and being His follower. And those are the things that destroy men's souls. See, the Pharisees that, you know, we talked about here, they wouldn't confess Jesus because they wanted to be looked up to by the people rather than looked down on. Well, they were very religious men, very religious. But they were totally devoid of the love of God. Look what Jesus said to them in John chapter 5, verse 42. See, Jesus knows us perfectly. We're sitting here. I can only see your faces. Jesus sees our hearts. He knows us right now, where we stand with him, what's in us. And he looked at these Pharisees in John 5:42. You know what he said to them? But I know you. I know you perfectly. I know you thoroughly. Now the Bible says he has eyes like a flame of fire. They pierce right through to our very depths. And he says, I know you that you have not the love of God in you. So as we worship, do we have the love of God in us right now to make our worship pleasing and acceptable to God? Or are we still without faith and so devoid of the love of God? See, God wants us to trust in Him and to be happy in Him and to serve Him voluntarily out of gratitude for what He's done for us, because we love Him for having loved us so much. I'll give you a verse in Deuteronomy 28. A lot of people don't get excited about church and worship, and it's sad, because if that doesn't excite us, nothing will. And as I often told people, if you don't like church, how do you ever expect to like heaven? Because heaven is like church to the nth degree, forever without end. If that doesn't make you happy, how do you think you're going to like heaven? You can't. But notice what he says to the Jews. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47, he says, he's warning them about judgments that would fall upon them and their children. And he says, here's why. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now, God has blessed you richly. He's been so good to us. He's shown us His goodness in so many ways. And instead of responding by serving Him with our whole heart and with great joy and gladness, we refuse Him His due. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. You know, like he said in Psalm 116, he loved the Lord. You know, remember what he said in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3? He says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And then he describes the vast riches that he donated to the building of the temple out of his own personal resources. And he did it because his affection was toward God's house. In other words, if we love the Lord of the house, we're going to love the house of the Lord. How do we show that we love the house of the Lord? Well, our lives become centered on or directed toward furthering God's cause. Spreading His Word, helping others know Him, building up His church, which is what Jesus is doing. In other words, if we truly love the Lord, we'll feel that we cannot give or do too much for Him. Now, if we love someone, we can't do enough for Him. You try to please Him every way you can. That's how we should be toward the Lord. Let me give you some examples of that. Remember Luke chapter 7. You remember the woman that came to Jesus when He was in the house of a Pharisee for a meal? What happened there? Well, it says this woman was a sinner. Ooh, she was bad. But what did she do? Verse 37, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, this was some very valuable perfume. And it says, she stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and she began to wash His feet with tears. Now, this is in a public place. Here they are in the home. All these people are gathered to have a meal. And this woman comes in, takes this oil and this perfume, puts it on Jesus' feet, and what's she do? Starts weeping, washing His feet with tears, wiping them with the hairs of her head, kissing His feet, and anointing them with the ointment. Now, what would you do if you saw someone do that? Would you stand back and say, what is wrong with her? What is it? What's she nuts? You'd think it was kind of extreme or strange or something. Why did she do it? Well, Jesus says, the Pharisee said, you know, if he knew what a wicked woman this was, he wouldn't let her anywhere near him. Well, that wasn't true. Jesus came for sinners, not for the righteous. And in verse 44, he turns to the woman and says to Simon, see thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, how do you account for that behavior? What made her do this? Well, he explains, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." She's a sinner, a bad woman. But she came to Jesus, and he forgave her. And she was so grateful that she was expressing her love for what he had done for her. And so he says this, "For she loved much." That's why she did this. She loves me very much because I forgave her all her sins. I saved her soul. Now, in John chapter 12, you have another woman doing much the same thing. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. It says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard." Very costly. I mean, this thing would have cost a fortune. And it says, "She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." I mean, wasn't that a lavish thing? Wasn't that a wasteful thing? You have all this valuable ointment. And one of the apostles even said that. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now, pence, a penny was a day's wage. That ointment was as valuable as 300 days' wages. Now, you think about how much do you make in 300 days? Imagine taking that and just putting it on Jesus' feet. And so the apostles thought, that's a waste. It could have been used a lot better way than that. Or how about Mark chapter 12, where you had the Pharisees. Now here's a different view. You had these Pharisees, which were very religious men, but they were phonies. They're giving lots of money to the church, lots of money. And, you know, a lot of times people will give a lot of money and they'll put up a plaque or put a memorial of it. Well, is that what Jesus looks for? Verse 41, "Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." And the margin says it's about 4 cents. If someone gave 4 cents to your church, you'd probably think, what a cheapskate. Man, they must not care about things of God. They give such a little bit of money. Well, what did Jesus say? "And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." All these rich offerings, here's 4 cents, and he says that's more than all these other offerings put together. How? "For all they did cast in of their abundance..." But in other words, they had plenty to spare. They were given their extra. "But she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living." That 4 cents was all she owned. She loved the Lord so much, she said, "I'm giving it to him. Even though that's all I have to live on. It's his." It was love. And her love showed itself by sacrificial giving. When we love the Lord, we can't give or do too much for him. But when we lose our love for the Lord, we become very slack and stingy in our worship. "Oh, I don't have time. I don't have the money. I don't have the energy. I'm too busy," or whatever. And God even says that in Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, verse 22, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." I'm getting tired of this religious stuff. I'm praying, going to church, reading the Bible. Oh. He says, "Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings." See, here they're giving bullocks. Now he's saying, "Nope, not even the small cattle. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense." Because I don't want you coming if you're going to have that attitude. "Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." Or you're living a sinful life and you're becoming slack in your worship and you think that this is going to somehow honor or please me. No, it doesn't. We need to have the attitude of David. Again, a man who loved the Lord, a man after God's own heart. You know what David said? I'm not going to serve the Lord unless it costs me, unless I have to sacrifice, unless it takes something. I won't do it because God is worthy of my all. Why would I try to put him off with some little, leftover or something that requires no effort or time? As a matter of fact, that's what he said in 2 Samuel 24:24. God was sending a judgment on the people, and he told David to make an offering to him so that the judgment would cease. And he came to this place in Jerusalem that belonged to Arauna the Jebusite, and he says, "What are you doing here? I'm going to offer an offering to God." "Oh, here, I'll tell you what. You can have my animals, you can have my wood, you can have the land. You take it. It's yours." You know what David said? In 2 Samuel 24:24, the king said unto Arauna, "Nay, no, I won't accept that. But I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. I won't give God anything if it's not going to cost me to do it. I want to pay the price. What does God want? He wants us first and foremost to give Him our hearts. Give Him our hearts. To give Him our love. And then we will offer to Him our very best because we love Him. That's what that verse on Proverbs 23:26 says. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Give me your heart. That's what God asks from us. When we devote ourselves to the Lord, and we love His house, and we give ourselves fully to His worship and service, then we'll see what Psalm 51:19 talks about. Then there will be times of revival and blessing. When we do that, when we offer bullocks upon His altar. I'd like to close with two verses. 1 Corinthians 16:22. I know I've been long, but you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to win your hearts. Not to me, to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Here's what Paul says. "If any man love not..." Now I'm going to read two verses, and we're one or the other. And I want us to think about which one am I. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." What's anathema? Well, when something was anathema, it meant it was cursed by God. And maranatha means that the Lord is coming. In other words, when the Lord comes back, if He finds me without love for Him, I'm going to be cursed, separated from Him forever, where all His enemies go, to the flames of hell. But Ephesians 6:24 says this. "Grace be..." What's grace? God's free, loving favor to those who don't deserve it. It's by grace we're saved. "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in sincerity." Truly love Him. I'd like us to think about that this morning. Do I love not the Lord Jesus? Then I'm under a curse. And the Lord's coming and I will be judged for that. Do I love Jesus sincerely? Does my life show it? Is that the true feeling of my heart? If so, God's grace is mine. His favor is upon me. And I will enjoy eternal salvation and everlasting life with Him. Let's close in prayer.